James, chapter 4. As we begin this fourth chapter, one cannot but be shocked in days gone by. I've been guilty, as have others, calling for a return to the New Testament church. I have to revise that statement somewhat. There's need to return to the doctrine of the New Testament church, but not to the acts or the way they lived. The more you study the churches of the New Testament, the more wicked they seem to be. Now, Paul in the book of Romans, the 7th chapter, tells about how wicked they are. Then in his 6th chapter, 1 Corinthians, how wicked that church at Corinth was. And when we come into the epistles to the churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3, we see how wicked they are. And then the book of James ranks with any of them, as it exposes the lives of these Christians. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Boy, he starts right off there talking about the fights and warring factions in the church. Now, I used to hear a story about a pastor of a church. I thought it was rather far-fetched, but it could have been pastor of one of these early churches. Someone asked him how the work was going. He said, it's a wonderful, well, the people working in. He said, yeah, they're all of them working. Beautiful. I said, all of them working? Every member? Said, they sure are. Every one. Said, never heard of that before. And he said, well, about half of them fur and half of them again. But they were at it. And here this church, having wars and fightings. I don't know whether you've ever seen a fight in a church or not. I haven't. But I've preached in churches where they have had fights. I preached in one church, First Baptist Church, in a certain town not far from where I was pastor. And they took me out and showed me the front steps there, and brown spots all the way down. That's where blood had been shed, as some of the men had fought. I went to another church, First Church, in another town the opposite direction, and I found out at the meeting they had, they pulled off their coats, and I was just getting warm here and pulling mine off. They pulled off their coats and had at it in the church. Sometimes we forget that Christians sin. And sometimes we forget that there's no sin on the calendar, but what a Christian can commit, and many of them do. I haven't heard this statement in a long time, but I used to hear it frequently when I first entered the ministry, and I resented it with every fiber of my being. Someone used to say, well, you could tell they were Baptists by the way they fight. That used to be kind of axiomatic or proverbial among the people who are called Baptists, always fighting among themselves. But here this group to which James is writing, from whence come all of these wars and fightings? What causes all of the strife within the church among the members? I hope you got the message this morning. I'm trying to take it to heart myself, of the umbrella of love, then the marquee, the tent, and the canopy covering multitude of sins of those whom we love. Now, whence come all of these wars and fightings? Come they not hence? Isn't this the cause of them? Even of your lust that war in your members? Some translations translate the word translated lust, translated pleasure. What causes all this trouble? Well, it's because of your great desire for pleasure. You're just so dead bent on having a good time that you think not of the Lord, nor of the church, nor of your witness, nor of your testimony. Now, turn for just a moment to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to return to Galatians before very long, this Sunday morning, and finish the series. But I want you to see something here in this fifth chapter of Galatians. Verse 16, beginning there. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. The Spirit leads you. You're obedient to the Spirit. You follow His leads you. Now, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth or striveth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. Our attention is called there to the fact that every Christian has, what you might say, a conflict of interest. The flesh of a person is not changed when one believes on the Lord. The desires of the flesh and the appetites and propensities are not changed. They're there. In some Christians, there is the power of the Spirit and the willingness on their part to yield to the leadership of the Spirit so that they gain victories over the flesh. But the temptation is always there, and the presence of the flesh with its desires there. Then, having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a new nature. We have a spiritual nature. So that the Christian has two natures. They have the fleshly nature, and then they have the spiritual nature. And the conflict is joined, so to speak. The flesh resisting the Spirit, and the Spirit resisting the flesh. And I've had more than one Christian tell me, I wish I never had become a Christian, because up until the time that I became a Christian, I had no difficulty, I had no worries, I had no troubles. Of course they did. There wasn't any conflict. But after they were saved, then there's a conflict between the flesh. The flesh wants to do this, and the Spirit wants to do that. Well, one thing that militates against many Christians living under the Holy Spirit of God is that they have a few friends and members, fellow members of the church, possibly, who are Christian, but they are led by the flesh, and, well, so-and-so does it, so-and-so this, and they find it easy to follow them. But there's a conflict between those two natures. Now, the heresy that when one believes the old nature is gone is nothing but heresy. There's not a word of truth in the Bible that would substantiate that heresy or falsehood, because it isn't. It's there. And the Apostle Paul cries out in agony in the closing verses of the 7th chapter of the Book of Romans. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, we've got this body of death, and we carry this body of death with us until we're transformed, either by going through the grave and being raised incorruptible, or caught up alive and changed from mortal to immortal. We have this old body of flesh until then. And we've got this conflict that's going on. And so I want you to look once again in the 17th verse. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now back to James. The Spirit of the Lord through James asks this question. What's the occasion of all of this fighting and fussing among the members of this group to whom he is writing? And he said, well, it's the lust that war in your members. Here's one group that want to go this way, another group that goes that way. One of the major troubles for the children of Israel as it came out of Egypt was due to the fact that the mixed multitude came out with them. There were many in Egypt saw that the blessings of the Lord were upon the children of Israel, and they wanted the blessings of the Lord, but they didn't want any of the Lord. They wanted the blessings. And that's one of the difficulties with this whole world today. Civilization around the world wants the benefits that accrue to Christians because of their faith in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. The world wants the blessings of the Lord, but they want none of the Lord. Not realizing that the blessings of the Lord come only to those upon whom God bestows His favor. But whence come all of these wars and fightings? Well, it's that conflict. The flesh wants this, and here's a group over here. Many people get into the church or come into the church who haven't been saved. There are those who want the benefit of a church. I think one man told me on one occasion, he said, I want to belong to the church because when I die, I want to be buried from the church. But he wasn't interested in the church while he lived. And there are others who want to get into the church because of business prospects and because of an air of civility and an air of good standing in the community. I had a man tell me one day he was not interested in the church and he didn't care for the church. But his wife and daughter came to the church all the time. And when he told me that, I couldn't help but ask him the question, why don't you hunt out a community where there isn't a church? I said, I tell you, why don't you go to Russia where they don't have churches and don't believe? And why don't you go over there where they believe like you do? Why is it that you want to live in this community and have your wife and daughter associating with people of the influence of God and of Christ, but you say you have no use for it? Well, he had no answer. He had no answer. He was what you call a freeloader. He wanted all of the benefits without getting into it himself. These lost people have been referred to as goats, unsaved people as sheep. And when you get the sheep and goats together, well, there are conflicts there. They're different natures. So that's what we have. Now, he goes on here and he says, ye lust, you desire, you crave, you covet, and you have not. You want to be number one in this area. You want to have the most that money can buy, more so than others. You desire this and you desire that, but you don't have it. And you get mad, you get angry. And you kill. They had murderers in that group of believers. They had murderers. We recoil at the thought of a murderer being a member of the church, or do we? And yet the Word of God tells us that under grace, he that hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life dwelling in him. But they had murderers in this group. You kill. And you desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight. You struggle to take away from this one that which he has gotten, and to take away from that one that which he possesses. You have not because you ask not. These are Christians. These are brethren. These are the ones to whom he's writing about the salvation of their souls, the salvation of their lives. It's a rough bunch. You have not because you ask not. In the beginning of this epistle, James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth freely and upbraideth not. Let him ask of God. Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. One of the few acrostics in the Bible. The first letter of each sentence, spelling out the primary word. Ask, A. Seek, S. K. Knock, A-S-K, ask. The reason you don't have, you don't ask. Now, to him that asketh shall be given, to him that seeketh shall find, to him that knocketh shall be opened. Which of you having a son, which shall ask of you for bread, you'll give him a stone? Or which of you, being a father, have a son and ask him for the fish, and you'll give him a serpent? Or, which of you, being a father, have a son, ask him for an egg, and you'll give him a scorpion? I'm sure you have the picture. Little stones, about the size of a roll. The child says, Daddy, I want some bread, and he gets down and hands him a rock that looks like a roll. You, being a father, wouldn't treat your son that way. If you've thrown the cast net out into the sea and you brought it in, you're separating the fish from other beings of the sea. And he wants a fish, and you reach in and get a serpent and give it to him. You wouldn't do your son that way. Or if you're out gathering the eggs or seeing about the chickens, and the son comes and says, Daddy, I want an egg. You're not going to hunt around in a chicken nest and find a scorpion and say, here's an egg. You wouldn't do your son that way. Well, now, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more does your heavenly Father know to give good things to them that ask him? You have not because you ask not. There's nothing rated by man as too insignificant for the Lord to hear. There's nothing that concerns a child of his in which our Lord is not concerned. I've said many, many times from this pulpit, the greatest failure in the life of Christians is their failure to pray. Their failure to pray. Did you pray about this? Well, no. Why pray about this? Common sense tells you to do this and that. Well, that's what got them in trouble. They exercised their common sense contrary to calling upon the Lord. Have you prayed about it? Father, how oft has your child called upon you unheard, unanswered, in whom you manifested no interest? Daddy, I want this. Father, now you're fighting and you're killing, you're murdering, you're creating havoc, tragedy in the fellowship of Christians because you want this and you want that, and some have even resorted to murder. You haven't got it. The reason you haven't got many of those things is because you haven't asked your Father for them. Of course, when you go to asking, there are some qualifications. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name. I got a rather pungent, belligerent letter from California a few days ago. And the man dared me to publish it, so forth and so on. I've got a large wastebasket that holds. I can throw those things in a hurry and they catch them right quick. But he signed this letter in Jesus' name through Mary. The Word of God says there is one mediator between God and man. There is one person between us and God. And that one person between us and God is the man, Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus said, and recorded in the Gospel of John, heretofore ye have asked the Father nothing in my name. Now, and here's the order of prayer. I hear people praying to the Holy Spirit, the sweetheart Jesus, oh darling Jesus. Such nauseous taking on, the like of which I've never heard before. But Jesus said, heretofore, you've asked the Father nothing in my name. Now, and here's the basis of prayer in the New Testament. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name. Lord, teach us to pray. As John taught his disciples, he said, all right, after this manner, our Father, we pray to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't pray to Jesus through the Father or through the Holy Spirit. We pray to God the Father. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name. Of course, the catch there is in my name. Now, to pray in the name of Jesus is not comparable to the fable or the story of Alibaba and the magic lamp in which they rubbed it and said, open sesame. That's not it. The name of Jesus is not the rabbit's foot that one rubs to get results. It's not a buckeye. It's not a four-leaf clover. To pray in Jesus' name means that you are representing Him. To represent Him, you must be engaged in business. His business. You're engaged in business of the Lord. You're doing something for Him. You need something in prosecution of the task. As a minister of the gospel, one needs a place to live. One needs transportation. One needs food, clothing, many things one needs engaged in the work of the Lord. Now, whatsoever you need in the prosecution of your business for me, ask for it, and I'll give it to you. I know some men who represent companies, and they have the authority to draw on the company for any amount that they want to. Of course, they know the business. They know to what extent they can. but they represent the company. But everybody that prays is not necessarily in the Lord's work. Oftentimes I'm asked about the prayers for the sick and things like that. Well, that's one of the most difficult things one is called upon to do. We read in the epistles of John that there are sins unto death. We as Christians can commit sin that brings death to us. And the Spirit of the Lord, through John, says that when one has committed a sin unto death, I don't know what sin is. I think it can vary with individuals. I don't think it's any specific sin. That's not the unpardonable sin. Don't get mixed up with that, because a Christian can't commit an unpardonable sin. There's no use in worrying about that if you're saved. And if you're not saved and are interested in being saved, there's no use to worry about it. Just believe on the Lord, and that takes care of that. If you've committed the unpardonable sin, you won't be interested in salvation, God, or anything else. None of those things. But John continues, and he says, there is a sin which is not unto death, which produces sickness and other things. Pray for them, they'll live. So, most of the time in our prayers, unless we have some special leadership from the Lord through His Word, we have to qualify. Now, Lord, if the raising of this one from the sick bed can bring honor and glory to Thee and be used in the furtherance of Thy cause, Thy will be done. If not, Thy will be done. Whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, you are authorized to draw on heaven for anything you need. In the carrying on of My business, you just draw on heaven. Whatever you need, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in My name, I'll give it to you. We have another verse of Scripture. My God shall supply all of your need through Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a promise of the Lord to take care of the needs of any and every one in His work. Now, you have not because you ask not. But you ask in the name of Jesus. Now, some ask, but they ask amiss. Ye ask, and you receive not, because you ask amiss. How do they ask amiss? They're not asking for the furtherance of the spread of the gospel. They're not asking for the continuance of the work of the Lord. They want this and that so that they can consume it on their own pleasures. Remembering that the word lust is translated some as pleasure. And pleasures can be a passion, and pleasures can be intoxicating, and pleasure can absorb one whole time and attention. And I want a better job, and I want more money, and I want a bigger this and a bigger that I may enjoy it, that I may keep up with this group and with that group, and give my family the advantages and the position in life they've never had. You ask, but you ask amiss. You ask amiss. What is back of your desire manifesting itself in prayer? That the Lord shall be honored and glorified, or that you should... of your desire manifesting itself in prayer, that the Lord shall be honored and glorified, or that you shall be satisfied in your own personal life and the pleasures for which the flesh is longing. Now, on several occasions, we have noted some scriptures which speak of why prayers are not answered. Unanswered prayer is an enigma to many Christians. I pray, preacher, I pray, and I pray, and I pray. And I get no answer. I'm going to show you six verses of Scripture, six brief passages, which give us six reasons why prayers are not answered. And these by no means exhaust the list. But the first one, Isaiah 59. Some of you are familiar with these, and some of you are not. Why are my prayers not answered? I oftentimes wonder why some of my prayers are answered. Now, why should... Oh, who art thou, old man, that God should think about you or recognize you? Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. His arm is not so short that he can't reach down and catch you. Neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Sin in the life of the one praying can cause the Lord not to hear. I would judge the first thing one would do when he went to his knees in prayer would be a confession of sin, that there would be nothing between him and the Lord. Father, said the prodigal, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Our sins draw an iron curtain between us and God. Heaven becomes as brass over our head. And we cry and we cry and we cry, and the Lord does not hear. I honestly believe the most precious sight to the Lord God Almighty is a child of God on his face confessing his sin. Have you ever had your child come to you without any encouragement or any suggestion or anything else and say, Daddy, I did something wrong, and I'm sorry? A child is nearer you then than any other time, and I think we're nearer to God when we are confessing our sins to him than any other time. In Ezekiel chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 14. The reason given here is almost the same, but is a little different. Ye ask, but ye ask amiss. Now in Ezekiel 14, verse 1. Then certain of the elders of Israel came unto me and sat before me. This is Ezekiel talking. These elders of Israel came and sat down before him. And now the Lord speaks to Ezekiel. And he says to Ezekiel, son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart. Now these men who've come here to inquire of you concerning me, these men who've come here to ask of me certain things through you, I want to tell you first of all that they've set up idols in their heart. They've got things in their heart that come between me and them. I have been replaced or supplanted in their hearts by these idols. Now, they've got some things here. It could be business. It could be a friend. It could be members of the family. There are a thousand things that can get between us and the Lord. Now, son of man, these fellows have these idols in their heart, and they put a stumbling block or iniquity before their face? Should I be inquired of at all by them? What right have they got to ask of me anything when I'm secondary? I am not first. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, why should I listen to them when they have put other things or other individuals before me in their hearts and lives? Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. This might be a little nearer home, I don't know. I learned this in my seminary days, and I pass it on to you. Someone said to a congregation on one occasion, said, don't blame the preacher if the scripture sounds personal. Don't blame the preacher if it sounds personal. All right, Mark 11, verse 25. When you stand praying, all right, you need something, you want something of the Lord. You feel like it's in the Lord's name, so forth and so on. All right, when you stand praying, you forgive. You forgive anybody and everybody that's wronged you, sinned against you. If you have aught against anybody, you forgive them. That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive, which is in heaven, will your Father forgive, which is in heaven, your trespasses. Sometimes a Christian harbors anger, enmity, hatred, resentment in their heart toward somebody, and they just can't forgive them, they won't forgive them. The Lord says, well, don't come to me. Don't talk to me. Now, this has helped me. I don't think of myself as ever having been wronged. I guess it's because the ones I've wronged loom so largely in front of me that I can't think of the other. But I have thought of this. Nobody has ever wronged me like I have wronged the Lord. And I expect the Lord to forgive me just by asking. Why then shouldn't I, who have been forgiven so much, forgive a brother who has done so little? I'll tell you something. An unforgiving spirit can cause an ulcer, and an ulcer can cause a cancer, and a cancer can kill you. I'll tell you. So, you want to have your prayers answered, just forgive everybody. Well, I will if they ask me. Beat them to it. Just go ahead and forgive them. I don't care whether they ask you or not. Just forgive. Well, you want to go on? All right, Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. They get worse and worse. You want to stop, holler. Proverbs. Right after the Psalms. Proverbs chapter 21. Verse 13. I don't imagine this would be applicable to too many of you. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Why your prayer is not answered? You're crying unto God, why doesn't he answer? Maybe someone called on you for help and you stopped up your ears. And whoever stops his ears to the cry of the poor, one day he's going to cry at himself and he's not going to be heard. First Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3. This is difficult, but it's most important. Verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 3, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them, that's your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. This is the word of the Lord. This is not modern sociology or psychology or politics. This is the word of God. Giving honor unto her as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. Some husbands call upon the Lord and they're not heard because they mistreat their wives. Do you take the lady whom you now hold by the right hand to be your lawful wedded wife? You promise to love, honor, cherish, keep, and forsaking all others, cleave the only unto her so long as you both shall live. I do. You promise to keep her in sickness or in health, riches or in poverty, for better or for worse. I do. How quickly that is forgotten. And then the weaker vessel sometimes make the same promise to the stronger vessel. Well, don't tell me the way I treat my wife has anything to do with God hearing my prayers. That's what the Word of God says. So you see why sometimes I wonder why God answers my prayer instead of not why he doesn't. Back to James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you Christians, he says. Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? You lust, you desire, you covet, you strive for, and you have not. You even kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you have not because you ask not. And when you do ask, the Lord doesn't hear your prayers because of sin in your life, because of idols that you have set up in your heart to take the place of God, because of an unforgiving spirit toward one who has wronged you, because of a refusal to hear someone when they cried out to you for help, or because you mistreated your loved one. Father, bless this meditation. to our good. Lord God, bear these truths home to our hearts that they may bear fruit. May it be to thine everlasting honor and glory, we ask in the name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.